Looking for Matt Ackerman. Is he in here at the moment? Hey, we don't have communion up here. Is it coming? Okay, probably. Hopefully. Good. Yeah. I mean, it's fine if only like half of them get to take. Y'all can just fight over it in a little bit. But welcome to Midtown 12 South. My name is Elliot. I am the pastor here, and it is a joy to be in the house of the Lord with you. Let me do a brief intro before we dive into our passage so that we can dive into our sermon so that we can come to the communion table, maybe. We are 4 weeks into our series, our fall series on the book of Hebrews. Brief overview of the book of Hebrews is this one thesis statement: Jesus is better. Jesus is better than anything, and Jesus is better than everything. And in the context of Hebrews, which was either first spoken to or written to, no one knows the original form of Hebrews. Maybe it was a sermon that was preached, that was transcribed. Either way, the original audience was a group of first century Jews, first century Hebrews that had converted to Christianity. And many of them were now going back to Judaism because life had gotten really hard in persecution and in being kicked out of their communities. And they thought, man, Jesus might be better, but man, it is nice to go back to my community. So Hebrews is written to keep them faithful, to keep them remaining with the community of Jesus. And so the whole book is showing, hey, Jesus actually is better than everything that your former religion offered you. It's not that all those things were bad, it's just that they were pointing to this Messiah named Jesus. So the whole book is showing Jesus in his Old Testament context is the completion of every hope of the Old Testament. That's the point. Oh, look at that. There we go. Grace, good job. Thank you. So that means, though, because the author wants to show you that everything about Jesus is better than everything in the Old Testament, many times it requires a vast understanding of the Old Testament in the Hebrews context to then realize what he's trying to say about Jesus. So we have to go back many weeks into the Old Testament to realize what is the author, what is the speaker actually trying to show you about how much better Jesus is, and would you actually draw near to this Jesus instead of running away from him? So this week is no different. We're in Hebrews chapter 4. There is a lot. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you about 7 of the 13 verses is a hop, skip, jump over. It's actually really confusing. So don't be alarmed if when we're reading this, you're like, I have no idea what he's talking about. And we will kind of skip our rock over it too. But he is making a massive Old Testament argument to show you this. Jesus is better than your Sabbath rest. Jesus is better than your version, Jews, your version, Hebrews, of what you believe Sabbath rest to be. Jesus is better than that. So here we go. This is Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 13. And again, when we get to about verse 4 through about verse 11, it's confusing, all the jumping he's doing, but we'll try to cover it. You'll leave here with no questions. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says this: Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, now he's quoting Psalm 95, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken somewhere, I love that, like somewhere back there in the Old Testament, he said this, on the seventh day in this way. Now he's going back to Genesis 2 for the creation account where God created the world. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he has said, going back to Psalm 95, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and for those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David in the Psalms, so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now he's going to another part of the Old Testament. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Verse 10, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Here we go. Okay. Six times in this passage, just trying to like give us a plumb line, give us a center point. Six times in this passage, the Greek word for rest is used. And it's referring back to all these different places in the Old Testament that also talk about rest and Sabbath rest for the people of God. But with all the jumping around, please don't miss this. This passage is about rest. Six times he uses the word rest, and he applies that word, that same word rest, to about three or four different aspects of rest in the Old Testament. There's a Sabbath rest. There's the divine rest of God. There's the rest of the promised land of rest. And he's using all of it to try to lead the reader and the listener in Hebrews 4 to say, there is a rest for you. The Old Testament couldn't get you to rest, but Jesus can. Rest in all of its aspects is what this chapter is about. So as a helpful like thesis of this little section is verse 9 and 10. Reread with me verse 9 and 10. This is what the whole chapter wants to lead you to. You ready? So then there remains a rest, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's the premise and the promise and the hope of chapter 4 of Hebrews. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. If we took a poll in the room right now, how many of you would raise your hands and self-identify as one who is in a state of being completely at rest? How many of you would describe your psyches and your souls and your weeks and your days of being one that is completely at rest, completely at ease? It doesn't take much research, it doesn't take much study to find articles or research studies that would prove to you, the reader, that we are living in a cultural moment of restlessness. I asked ChatGPT to give me articles and studies from the last year that would express the cultural moment of restlessness that the Western world is in, and it spit back like 50 examples that have been written this calendar year, studies that have been done this year, that all are showing and saying the same thing. It doesn't take much to convince us that we are a restless people. Countless studies on the high anxiety and stress of the American people and the American workplace. Countless studies and articles on the effect of our overscheduling and overworking and what that overscheduling and overworking is doing to our brains and doing to our children. Countless studies and countless articles on the lack of work-life boundaries, and it's all blurred and remote working has ruined it. And like, we are in a state, and I'll send you my ChatGPT search. Like, I will show you all. If you want to go read, if you don't believe it, we are in a state of the most overworked and overstressed and restless culture maybe in the history of the world. We don't, as this passage says, enter rest well. And so I would hope that when you hear the thesis of this chapter, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, that your ears would perk up a little bit, and if your heart doesn't go right to cynicism, that will never happen for me, that your heart would leap a little bit at the reality of what this passage is promising you is possible for you. And guess when it promises that it is possible? Today you can have this rest. It says it in here. Don't kill the messenger. I'm just telling you what Hebrews 4 is promising you. Today you can enter that rest. That's the offer of the passage. On first read through, it sounds like there's a bunch of like shame bombs being dropped on why people are so bad at entering rest. And there is, but that's not the point of what he's trying to say. The point is not, look at all those people in the Old Testament, how dumb they were that they could never enter rest. The point of the passage is they didn't have what they needed to enter rest because there's a deeper problem going on in the human spirit and the human soul, and only through Jesus and his gospel can you enter rest. Today, you can experience his rest. One day you'll experience it forever, but today you can begin to taste it. That's what this passage says. Look at the opening verse. This is the offer of the whole passage. The promise of entering his rest still stands. So with all the jumping around the Old Testament and the confusing, like he's going from Genesis to the wilderness to Joshua, and he is, the point of this promise, the point of this passage is to invite you again and again to believe there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You can enter that rest today. So what is Sabbath rest? Where does it come from? Well, the keeping of the Sabbath day tradition, in Jewish culture, it's Saturday. Technically, the Sabbath day is still our Saturday, but the people of God in the New Testament, in the time of Jesus, we tend to think of it as Sunday, the day of worship. Regardless, though, the keeping of a Sabbath day, taking a day off for the people of God, is one of, if not the longest running religious tradition in the history of the world. It's been going on for millennia that the people of God have taken a day of rest, a Sabbath day. Here's what's interesting, though. People of God are commanded in the Ten Commandments to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's the fourth commandment. That maybe makes you think, though, oh, that's when God invented the Sabbath day, but that's not where the Sabbath day begins. The Sabbath day didn't begin as the Jews were getting their commandments from the Lord at Mount Sinai. Sabbath day begins way back in Genesis chapter 2 in the creation account. The creation account would tell you, and we're going to study it here in just a second, that the Sabbath rhythm, the Sabbath reality, is actually hardwired into the fabric of creation, which means this: all of humanity, not just the Jewish people, not just Christians, long for this rhythm and this reality of deep rest. This passage takes us back to Genesis 2. Look with me at Hebrews 4, chapter 4, and it's going to kick us back. For he has somewhere spoken, I love that, like, he doesn't need to cite his sources, he doesn't need to, just somewhere back there, it's Genesis 2, I'll tell him, he probably didn't know. For somewhere he has spoken of the seventh day in this way. Now he's quoting Genesis 2, the end of the creation account. And God rested, that word there is Sabbathed, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Okay, the model for Sabbath rest doesn't come from you just thinking, man, I need a day off. The model for Sabbath rest is written into the fabric of creation. God rests in creation, so then we follow that model of following what God did in creation, which is rested on the seventh day. So what was God doing when he Sabbathed? What was God doing when he rested? Because that's our model. That's where it comes from, is the creation account. God, Shabbat, that's the Hebrew word to stop. Shabbat literally means to cease. God stops. God completely sets down. God doesn't do anything. He ceases. He Shabbats on the seventh day. But normally when that gets translated, like it does in Genesis 2, in English it says God rested on the seventh day, which is true. He did. But there are other Hebrew words for rest that aren't Shabbat. There are Hebrew words for lying down. There are Hebrew words for taking a nap. There are Hebrew words for, like, taking time off. But this is what God did. God Shabbats, and we translate it rest. So please understand this. In order to truly Sabbath rest, you don't just need a vacation day. In order to truly rest, here's what you need. You have to completely Shabbat, completely cease, completely stop from doing something. God Shabbats on the seventh day, God Sabbaths on the seventh day, after he has completed the work of creation in the previous 6 days, and then in the most completed sense, he finished a work in the first 6 days of creation. He finished a work, and then on the seventh day, he takes it all in. He rests in the completed work of creation. His work is not lacking. His work is completed. So here's what the Lord does. He takes a deep sigh of satisfaction. He takes a deep sigh of enjoyment, not because he's so tired, but because he so enjoys the work that he has done. And then he rests. So the Sabbath rest that is built into the creation narrative is this premise. This is the rest, the Shabbatting of finished work, which means this: Sabbath rest, divine rest that you were made for, that comes from creation, divine rest can only be entered into when there is no work left to do. Sabbath divine rest can only be experienced truly when there is no work left to do. Like, it wasn't that God created a bunch of the world and the cosmos in 6 days. He's like, man, whew, I'm really tired. I need to take a day off so I can get back to creating and finishing the work that I started on Monday. No, he finished the work. It was done. And now he rests because the work is finished. See, we tend to think about resting or Sabbathing as a way to rest so that we can rejuvenate ourselves. Like, I need to go get my tank filled so that I can go pour myself back out. We try to rest because we know there is so much work left to do. Like, man, I've been working so hard, and now I need to rest and recuperate so that I can get back to work on Monday. I need the weekend, I need my Sabbath day, I need Saturday, I need Sunday, so that I can get back to work. We think we need the Sabbath so that we can be refilled. We need Sunday, we need the weekend so that we can be more productive on Monday. But in order to think about rest that way, you have to be making God in your own image. Because that's not how he models Sabbath rest for us. He doesn't rest because he's so tired so that he can get back to work on Monday. He rests because the job is done. There is no more work to do. God, who starts the model of Sabbath rests, creates the world in this garden state, this state of perfect bliss and completion, and then he rests. And that does not mean that God had to take a break. Like, man, I bet he was really tired. He had to create like the cosmos. I bet he was pooped. I bet he was like really, really exhausted from all the creating. Like, man, that was a lot of work. I bet he needed to take a nap. I bet he needed to go to 30A. Like, I bet he needed to sleep. That's not who created the cosmos. An infinite God doesn't need to rejuvenate. An infinite God doesn't need to recharge his batteries so that he can get back to work. Now, does Sabbathing, does resting, does ceasing in the biblical sense rejuvenate you? Yes. Does resting in the biblical sense, does divine rest refuel you and re-energize you? Yes. But is it possible that entering into that rest is something way deeper and way different than just, man, I've been working so hard, I need to take some time off so I can get back to work? Like, think about Adam and Eve in the garden experientially. Like, go to the chronology of their experience, okay? God creates the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1, 6 days of creation. He did way more in 6 days than you've ever done, okay, I promise. And he gets to the end of the sixth day, he creates Adam and Eve, the crescendo of creation, he makes mankind in his image. They are the imago Dei. They are co-rulers with him in this creation, but he creates them, and this is kind of like meta to imagine, but think about this now. He creates them on day six, and the day closes. And then day seven, meaning the first thing that Adam and Eve experience as beings, the first thing that humans experience as created beings is a day of rest. They wake up on their first day of being created and they behold Sabbath rest with their maker. That's their first experience of being human, is resting, communing with their father. Their souls were at rest. Why? Because the one who made us is resting. And so I can rest because he's at rest. The first thing Adam and Eve do is not work. The first thing Adam and Eve do is rest. They haven't even done anything. They didn't need the Sabbath day because they've been co-creating with God those first 6 days. And like, man, God, you might not need a break, but we do. They had just been created at the end of day six. And then the first thing they do is rest. Adam and Eve enter rest before they do any work. Why? Because God was at rest and all the work was done. This is the rest that you and I were made for. This is the rest, deep Sabbath rest is in the fabric of creation. And here's what Hebrews 4 says to you about the rest you were made for. That rest is still available to you. When? Today. Today it's available to you. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Verse 1, the promise of rest still stands. A work that, or we tend to work to lead us up to rest, and Sabbath rest is, no, all the work has been done so you can rest. So why can't we do that? Why are there a billion articles and studies being done on the restlessness and the anxiety and the overworkedness and the we can't restness? What stops the people of God from entering the rest that we were made for? Not just on a Sabbath day, that's part of it, but you need way more than a day. You need like a Sabbath-led life. Now maybe, no, definitely, you need to take a day in order to enter this deep rest, but it's not just from taking a day off of work. There's a soul Sabbath-led life that Hebrews 4 is offering to you. And here, answering the question of like, why can't we just enter the rest that God has for us? Why can't we enter his rest? Why can't we do that? Well, this is where like verses 4 through 11 in the chapter get really janky. And even like commentators and scholars would say like, it's a really hard thing to follow. But here's the logic of essentially what he says in the middle of this chapter. He's trying to prove a point. Here's what he says. Okay. He uses some Old Testament examples, Israelites in the wilderness and Israelites that enter the promised land and Israelites in the kingdom years under King David. He's talking about like 1,000 years of Israel's history, okay? And his point is this. There were some Israelites in the wilderness who were headed to the promised land of rest and they didn't get to enter the land of rest. And then there were some Israelites under Joshua who did enter the land of rest, but even after they got there, they didn't rest. And then there was David, 1,000 years or 500 years later, actually offering God's people rest in the present day that he was leading the kingdom under, and they weren't resting either. The thread of these like wilderness, promised land, under King David years, here's the point, here's what he's saying. No matter what promised land you think you're in, you still don't rest. It was a promised land of rest, land flowing with milk and honey. And all the things they thought would give them rest didn't give them rest. Under King David, Israel's greatest king, he restores the kingdom, he kills the giant and settles the kingdom, like, still didn't give him rest. So here's the logical, theological question that Hebrews 4, through that janky quoting of the Old Testament that he's trying to get us to do, is getting us to ask. How come no matter what the people of God tend to get, they still don't enter a permanent state of rest? They got to the promised land of rest. They got the kingdom they needed under David. They got it all. Still didn't rest. So here's the argument for you in the present day. Whether you're in your promised land of rest or not, like you, or whether you're heading to a promised land of rest, you think if I can just get through this wilderness and just get to the promised land. Why is it that entering Sabbath rest, the deep divine rest of God, seems nearly impossible? What stops God's people from entering the rest? Well, remember, to Shabbat, to Sabbath, means to cease, means to stop. So is it possible that no matter what promised land you're waiting on or promised land you're in, with your marriage or your income or your vacation that's coming up or just got done, is it possible that we are unable to deeply rest because we're unable to truly Shabbat, unable to truly cease? Is it possible that we're unable to Sabbath from something way deeper than a work calendar? And is there something that could get us to the place of deep Sabbath rest? And this is where the author leads us. This is what Hebrews 4 is all about, and it is excruciating. And studying this passage this week, it truly alarmed me. Like, I was kind of working through the passage and like, okay, how are we gonna order this? And what's the author's argument here? And how's he trying to lead us? And here's what this passage is actually about. We're gonna read it in just a second. Here's how this passage actually closes. Here's what he tells you. There's actually a really horrible ordeal you have to go through if you want to enter deep divine rest. And when you read these verses, they don't seem to fit. And it can feel like the author, the speaker of Hebrews, has this like ADD moment. Like, he's talking about rest, talking about divine rest, why we can't rest. And then he just like veers to a hard left and starts talking about something that has nothing to do with the rest. But what if he didn't have ADD? What if he was actually leading us into, what if he was still pulling on the same thread? What if the end of the chapter is actually your path to rest? Look with me again at verse 12 and 13. This is after 11 verses talking about rest. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Whoa. Like, wait, hold on. Verses 1 through 11, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, and the promise of rest still remains, and Old Testament people couldn't do it. They couldn't truly Shabbat. Oh, and by the way, the scripture, God's word, is going to cut you open. It's like, whoa, dude, why are you saying that? Verse 12 literally just said that God's word, God himself who embodies his word, is like an incredibly sharp sword, and it cuts through everything spiritually. It wants to get all the way down to the place in you where it will do this. It will show you your deepest motivations. Scripture will show you, it will cut you open, and it will show you the real reason why you do everything. It will show you the why of your life. It will lead you for you to a place for you to have to admit and deal with the fact of why you're motivated to do anything and everything. It wants to get into like the cellular level of your psyche and show you what's going on in the deepest place in you. And it will reveal that. It will cut it open. And then verse 13 says, when it does that, guess what it's gonna feel like? No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to him. So scripture has the ability to cut you open, to show you why you do everything you do. And it has the power in that of its soul surgery on you to cut you open and make you feel this way, naked and exposed, like at the soul level. At the deepest cellular and psychological level, scripture has the power to show you who you really are and why you really do what you do. Scripture can lay you bare. Like it can rip off all of your existential clothes. It can remove anything you use for people not to see you or truly know you. It will use all of your performance, all of your obedience, and all of your disobedience. It wants to take all of those external things and go into the soul of you and cut you open and expose you for who you really are. And Hebrews 4 is saying that process, not only is it excruciating, it can actually lead you to deep rest. Nakedness, like having your soul cut down to the deepest part of you and your motives and your intentions, the why beneath all your other what's and how's, everything. Letting yourself be laid truly bare with all of your insecurities and all of your motivations and all of your really bad reasons for doing all of your really good things. Going to that place in your soul actually has the ability to lead you to deep rest. How? How in the world could being cut open and laid bare and for my soul to be exposed to me and to the Lord, how could that lead me to rest? Well, imagine this for a minute. How would you feel if all of your search history and all of your text messaging and all of your inner thoughts came to light? How would that feel? We've actually chosen one of you at random. We're about to, no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Who in here would want your secrets and the hidden motivations of why you do what you do to be exposed to everybody? And I don't even just mean the sinful stuff that we do, the reasons why you do that. I mean all the good stuff that you do too. Because scripture doesn't make a distinction. It just wants to get to the bottom of you and show you why you do everything. Why are you so driven? Why are you so nice? Why are you so peaceful? Why are you so passive? Why are you so aggressive? Why are you so passive aggressive? Why do you listen to your mom and dad? Why do you discipline the kids? Why did you go to that school? Why are you doing your job? Why do you work 60 hours a week? Why do you come to church? And so the thought of that being exposed, like everybody knowing just how insecure you are, everybody knowing all the reasons why you do everything you do, is terrifying, because here's what you know, and I don't even have to know you to know that you know this. You know what you've done. You know who you've abandoned. You know what or who you fantasize about. You know who you've taken advantage of. You know what darkness lies inside of you. You know it, but you don't want anyone else to know it. And so whether you put biblical language or biblical categories on it or not, they're really helpful. But even if you're not a Christian, even if you don't believe in the Bible's language, you know that somewhere deep inside you resides something that you would want no one to know or see. And so because of that, like if someone saw that, if we put it up there and everyone saw this is why you do what you do, this is why you want people to like you, this is why you're good at your job, this is why you preach, this is why you lead a small group, this is why you do everything. If that were to come out and that nakedness were to be exposed, here's what it would also reveal. I can't let that nakedness be seen. I can't let that reality be known. So because that nakedness is in there, here's what I have to do. I can't stop doing things. I can't stop working. I can't stop accomplishing. I can't stop achieving. I can't stop performing. I can't stop all the doing. Because here's what I actually believe. Here's what all of our psyches are connecting the dots for us, even if you realize you are or not. Here's what's going on in your psyche. I can't stop doing because I need all of my doing to cover my nakedness. And I hope that at the end of all this, that the real raw stuff that I don't want anyone to see, if that ever came to light, at least I would have enough doing to show that it was covered. We believe that all of our achieving, producing, doing, and performing would justify us, would validate us, and would finally relieve our guilty conscience. We believe that. So of course we can't stop doing. Of course we can't stop all the going. Of course we can't Shabbat. We're all exhausted, not from packed schedules. We're exhausted from trying to cover ourselves. We can't stop. We can't Shabbat. We can't rest. Because in our naked states, there is an insatiable commitment to have to cover it. And until you recognize that the experience of spiritual nakedness is in you, like the fear of that nakedness being uncovered is in you, you will never rest. Like, do you know that this narrative goes on inside of you? I'm not okay. I have to do something to prove that I'm okay. I have to do something to cover it, and I have to do something to assure myself and other people that I'm okay. If you don't know that that narrative is going on inside of you, if you don't know that that narrative is the root of your restlessness, if you don't know that your need to cover yourself is why you're so restless, you will remain restless because you will never enter into the deep rest that God wants to give you. He actually wants to quiet the deepest place in you. He doesn't just want to send you on a vacation. He doesn't just want to clear your calendar. He actually wants to give you deep rest. In order to do that, there has to be some deep exposure. But as soon as we get exposed, we feel the need to cover. Which is exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. The moment that Adam and Eve realized they were naked, Genesis 3, remember, they have done nothing but experience the bliss of living a Sabbath-led life with their father. And then the moment they realize they are naked, they seek to cover themselves with fig leaves. The moment they realize they were naked, they worked really hard to cover themselves. And we do the same thing. You don't use fig leaves, you just use everything else. Like, you're not restless because you have a hard time saying no to people. You have a hard time saying no to people because you're busy trying to cover yourself. You're not restless because you work so hard and overwork yourself. You overwork yourself because you're trying to cover yourself. You're not restless because you're working so hard to be in shape or to have a body that you want to look at. You're working so hard on your body because you're trying to cover your nakedness. You're not restless because your kids aren't turning out the way that you need them to. You need your kids to turn out a certain way to cover your nakedness. You're restless because you're trying to cover yourself. Making and remaking and continually making fig leaves is exhausting. And so Hebrews 4 closes and wants to say this. It actually wants to rip all your fig leaves off spiritually. Hebrews 4 wants to, is what it said, wants to lay you bare. But it doesn't want to lay you bare so it can shame you. It wants to lay you bare in order to cover you. It wants to give you a better covering than you can make for yourself. See, until the Lord exposes you, until you let the Lord reveal the real you to you and the real you to him, you will never receive or enter the rest that he offers you because you won't know how deep it goes. You'll just think you need a break from work. And he's saying, you don't need a break from work. You need a break from making fig leaves. You don't need just time off. You need the rest that I can give you, which is covering the deepest nakedness in you. Understanding the reasons why you do everything and that place is actually what's causing you to be restless. If that's the premise of the chapter, which it is, hear now the offer of verse 9 and 10. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Whoever has entered God's rest, like the rest you were made for, has rested from his works, as God did from his. In order to rest, in order to Sabbath, you have to Shabbat from working. And I don't mean your job. And you will only rest from all of your producing of works, from all of your producing of being great and saying yes and achieving, trying to outweigh your good and your bad to cover yourself. Only when you understand the real reason why you can't stop, only when you understand the real reason why you don't cease is because you're busy trying to cover yourself. Only then will you hear the invitation of God's deep, divine Sabbath rest and run to it. Whoever wants to enter God's rest, the true, cosmic, creation-bound, deep Sabbath rest of God, has to do what? Cease from their own works. That's why he says, let us strive to enter that rest. Isn't that interesting? Let us strive to enter that rest. You know what's really hard to do? You know what's going to take a lot of striving? Do nothing. Set it all down. Quit trying to cover yourself. You have to strive to enter that because it's nearly impossible to get you to do nothing. Here's the gospel proclamation of how you enter God's rest. You quit trying to cover yourself with your works because you've been covered by someone else's. His. Jesus came to give you rest. He didn't come to give you a vacation. And the rest you were made for in the garden is the rest that he came to restore you to. He wants you to be able to cease your working. He wants you to be able to quit your deadly doings. This is the kind of rest you were made for, and you will only stop trying to make fig leaves if you know you're covered. So all of the work needed to sustain you and justify you and validate you, all of it has been done and completed for you by Jesus. It's why our suffocating Messiah said as he hung on crossbeams, "It is finished." It's been done for you. So now literally, this is literally what it means to be a Christian. And not just to become a Christian, but to stay walking with Jesus. This is what it means. You stop working. You stop working and you rest in the work that God has done for you in Jesus. You quit trying to cover yourself with your doings. You quit trying to outweigh your good with your bad. You quit trying to perform. You quit trying to achieve. You lay all of that down and you rest in the work that God has done for you in Jesus. You quit trying to cover yourself and you let yourself be covered by Jesus. See, the work that you need, the true rest only comes when your nakedness is covered. And the gospel says to you, your nakedness has been covered by Jesus. He was naked and ashamed for you so that you could be covered and unashamed. Being deeply exposed and completely covered by another is the rest that you long for. So connect this all the way back to Genesis 2. How is it possible that the work of Jesus, the completed, finished work of Jesus, can actually cause you to enter the Sabbath rest you were made for in the garden? Because what did Adam and Eve wake up on their first day of being realizing? There's no work left to do. I'm entering this rest because the one who made me is at rest. He completed the work. There's no more work left for you to do if you belong to Jesus. That's why this chapter ends with verses 12 and 13, this section on rest. You have to be deeply exposed so that you can be deeply covered, and then you will rest. So if that were true, if all the work really has been done for you by Jesus, if that were true, could you rest? If the work truly is finished and no more covering or justifying or proving is needed, could you rest if it were true? Well, since it is true, and we're about to come to a communion table that will be a tangible experience of you tasting that it's true, here's what I would invite you to do this morning, today, on this Sabbath. Would you ask the Lord to reveal to you the depth of the motivations that you have down here and all your attempts to cover your nakedness? Would you rest in his work after you've let him expose you? Would you let your nakedness be covered by him? See, you and I can't rest because we can't imagine that God is at rest with us. Because you know you. You know what you've done. But the finished work of Jesus says that there's no more rest, there's no more work to do, and he's at rest with you. And so on this Sabbath, just like on the first Sabbath, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, would you let yourself open your eyes to the rest of God that he has worked to accomplish for you? Would you open the eyes of your heart to a rested Father and let your soul enter into his rest? Let's pray, and then we'll sing and come to the table. Jesus, we are a restless people, and we work and we overwork and we perform and we achieve, and we've got secrets and things that we believe could never be covered by you, things that we believe in our nakedness your work couldn't cover. So on this Sabbath, would you help us to Shabbat from our deadly doings, and as we do, to lay down them and admit to you why we do them? Because we don't believe that you're covering us. And so in our exposure, would you, as you lay us bare, would you cover us up? Give us something sturdier. Give us something more beautiful than fig leaves, we pray, Jesus. As we come to your table and feast, would you nourish us? We pray in your name. Amen.